I'd like to read from the prophet Amos. There's Daniel, and there's Hosea, and there's Joel, and then there's Amos. In my Bible, it's page 1101. Amos chapter 3, and page 1101, and verse 12. Thus saith Jehovah, like as the shepherd rescueth out of the jaw of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be rescued that sit in Samaria in the corner of a couch and upon the damask of a bed. And then in the first book of Samuel, chapter 30. First book of Samuel, chapter 30, read the first verse. It came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid upon the south and upon Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were in it, both great and small. They had put none to death, but had carried them off, and went on their way. And verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David recovered his two wives, and there was nothing missed by them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken. David brought all back. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before the other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. Rescue operations can be difficult. Indeed, they can be fraught with danger. Whether these operations are on land or in sea, the outcome can be very uncertain. It is a great tribute to heroic men and women that so many of these rescue missions have been successful. Modern equipment, of course, has helped greatly in achieving that success. No doubt, many of us can recall hearing of incidents of rescue attempts, for instance, of shipwrecked sailors before the days of modern equipment, and the despairing cries of these sailors could be heard, gradually weakening until they were silenced. Rescuers were willing to go and rescue them, but the mission was in vain. But the greatest rescue mission of all, hasn't it involved specially trained men or women, or teams aided by modern equipment? The greatest rescue mission of all has involved one man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, dear friends, that thousands of men and women have been rescued from a desperate situation because of the work of that one man. And what was the desperate situation? The desperate situation was the realization that before God, they were verily sinners and had no means of escaping divine judgment that necessarily will fall upon those who are sinners. What was the situation? Hopeless and helpless. How solemn to be in such a situation. Yes, one of the Psalms describes a similar perilous situation, and it sums it up by saying, and there was none to help. How solemn. None to help. Yes, plenty suggestions, reform, try and do better, go to church, go on a pilgrimage, and many, many more. But no call for help to any human emergency agency can effect a rescue that will meet the favor of God. What was to be done? Was the situation totally hopeless? What was to be done was to discover that there was a rescue plan that had been set on in order to save the sinner. To save the sinner, Jesus came to set the captive free. And now my willing lips proclaim what he has done for me. Can you say that, dear friend? Can you speak of the one who's come in and rescued you from your sinnership and brought you into the favor of God? And so the story unfolds of this wonderful plan. Who designed the plan? The plan was designed by God himself. The very God who had been sinned against. That God designed a rescue plan for sinners like you and I. A rescue plan that would not rely on any human effort at all. What a plan. And in setting out this plan and putting it into effect, it ensured that God's righteousness was upheld, but it also ensured that what was displayed to all was that the love of God, the love of God for his creature. You and I could never sort out the sin question. It was beyond us because we were tainted by sin and its effects. How was it going to be solved? Where could someone be found that had no sin, that was without sin? One of the prophets in a similar situation initiates a search for a man to stand in the breach. And what's the conclusion? And there was no man. No man. But oh friend, tonight, I can tell you there is a man. And that man is called Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for the sinner. He gave himself a ransom for you if you avail yourself of it. What a person he is. And so we come to the story of the gospel. What a story. Story that can be summarized, you might say. The rescue plan can be summarized in one golden verse of scripture. One golden verse. You know, there's a brother who's local with us. And a few months ago, he was in the hospital. And come Lord's Day, he looked around the ward and there was about four or five other men in it. And he said to himself, what can I say to these men? And he thought about it and asked help about it. And he took his staff and went into the middle of the ward. And he asked these men, what's the most well-known verse in Scripture? I presume everybody here could answer that. And there was silence, no answer. And he took his Bible and turned to John 3 and 16 and read that verse to these five men. What does that verse tell me? It tells me about the kernel of God's rescue plan for men and women. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. How has God put his plan into effect? Put his plan into effect by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. There, in a time when the Roman Empire was at its height, when one of the Caesars was leading his troops all through Europe to these very shores on which we are, when nothing could stay the hand of Rome. Was that power enough to save the sinner? No. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a babe and was heralded as today a Savior is born. And growing up into manhood, meeting the needs that confronted him day by day in his pathway of service here, he was going on in order to once and for all make a perfectly righteous rescue plan before God, a plan that God could honor. And to effect that plan, he went to Calvary's cross in order to meet what you and I couldn't meet, in order to bear the whole matter of sin before God. And he bore it and accepted God's judgment on sin. But more, he exhausted that judgment. And having finished that work, he delivered up his spirit to his Father and went into the domain of death. His work, assuring that God's righteousness was upheld, nobody could point at that work and say, God has compromised. The righteousness of God has fully been established. And the love of his heart, because of that finished work at Calvary's cross, is now being told out in the gospel message. This is the story for the sinner. The whosoever's, every person in this room included in the whosoever, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, whosoever. Whether you're young, whether you're old, rich or poor, whatever status in life, whatever color, you can come tonight, and by putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can move out of a scene that is under judgment, the judgment of God, into a scene that is in the favor of God. And that favor can be enjoyed by you. What a story, what a message, what a cost to God, what a cost to my Savior. That except his blood was shed at Calvary's cross, there would be no basis for God to forgive my sins. There would be no basis for God to move out and proclaim peace and favor to his creature. But his blood has been shed. Yes, shed. The cruel thrust of a soldier's spear drew forth that blood. But you know that blood was foreknown from past eternity. God's plan is not a recent plan. God's plan of salvation was designed in the annals of eternity. And man's case, sinful, needful case, was but a means for God to reveal his plan in order that you and I, sinners before God, could stand before God believing on the finished work of Christ, stand on the basis of the blood of Christ, and enjoy what it is to be counted righteous before God, to enjoy the favor of God. Why did I read this verse in Amos? Like as the shepherd rescueth out of the jaw of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. What's he going to get from you tonight? You know, Amos, he says himself, he says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. But God gave him a message to give to Israel, and he delivered that message faithfully. And this is just an indication, the two legs and the piece of an ear, that even though his people had forsaken God, God hadn't forsaken them, and out of this nation he would get a remnant for his own self. But you know, a piece of an ear, two legs, is that all you're going to yield to God? Is that all that you're going to give him? Remember, the Lord Jesus came here and he's given everything. He's given all for your blessing and mine. I raise the challenge from this little verse. What are you going to give to him? The Lord Jesus, when he was here, met persons in all their need and not only healed them, but he looked for the entirety of the person. He met a woman who was possessed by demons, seven demons. He cast them out. And you know, from that day forward, that woman was his. Gave her all to him. So much so that when he was crucified and thought to be still in the grave, she showed her devastation at a loss by going to the tomb and weeping. Another man in the country of the Gadarenes, a reject, an outcast. We would have nothing to do with him. Good for nothing. The Lord Jesus not only met that man's need, but in that man he secured not only an allegiance, not only belief in himself, he secured that man's life in totality. And so it was. The rescue mission, rescuing souls, rescuing persons from their deep need, went on all through the Gospels. Till we come to the cross, and there's two men, one on each side of him, crucified. Oh, what an occasion for a rescue mission. What an occasion. One man yielded to the perfection of the man whom he was crucified alongside. The other man continued to mock him and rebuke him. My friend, God is out in the rescue mission tonight. Is he going to secure you? Are you going to yield to him? Are you going to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And in so doing, come into the blessing of forgiveness of sins? That's a wonderful blessing. But there's so much more. How much more are you going to give him? He's looking for you in entirety. Not just a piece of an ear. Not just two legs. He's looking for you in totality. That's why I read the second scripture in Samuel. David was in a situation where he had lost everything. And when we read the epistle to the Romans, we discover that man, the letter starts with man totally lost for God. Whether he's religious man, whether he's pagan man, whether he's moral man or immoral man, he's lost in completeness. Yet, through that explanation of the teaching of the gospel, through that letter that the apostle writes, he shows how that man not only can be forgiven by God on the basis of the blood of Christ, but the whole man can be secured for God. And that's the story of the Roman gospel. Amos, he says to them, you know, don't rely on religion. He says, don't look at Bethel. Don't go towards Gilgal. Don't go towards Beersheba. Seek Jehovah and live. That's the gospel message. Seek Jehovah and live. Religion. Man thinks that he can come to peace with God by religion. Dear friend, the central core of Christianity is not religion, it's Christ himself. And you, my friend, if you want to come to peace with God, if you want to commit your life to God, you've got to come to an appreciation of Christ himself. And so David goes out. He goes out, and he's the intention in this scripture in Samuel of winning all back. Come to Romans 3, where it's proved that all are unrighteous, all are guilty before God, all have come short of the glory of God. Then what does he say? He says, that mercy seat of old in the tabernacle setting that was hidden away, he says, I've brought it out. I've brought it out that all may avail themselves of it, but I've brought it out in the person of Jesus. And you, my friend, and I, if we stand before God, we stand on the basis of the shed blood that's on the mercy seat, the shed blood of Jesus. And standing on that shed blood, you can be counted righteous before God. I know of no other basis for you being righteous before God, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ and his shed blood. That's Romans 3. And the chapters go on through Romans to show that as a sinner before God, yes, I needed my sins forgiven, but my whole being was infected by sin. The members, all my hand, my feet, my legs, my mouth, my everything was all affected by the infection of sin. It was all needed to come under control. And that control can only come as I yield to my Savior as Lord as well. So that's the teaching of the gospel. I come to appreciate the blood of Christ. I'm counted righteous before God. But as I appreciate the person who shed that precious blood, I come to bow to him as Lord. And that's how salvation is obtained. To confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No other way. You go through that Roman epistle, which in a sense is akin to Ziglag, which is 1 Samuel 30. And you come to a position that you come into peace with God, you come into the appreciation of the grace of God. But to be maintained in that, you need a new power in your life. And God supplies that power as well. Not only has he supplied a Savior, he supplies his Spirit that I might walk here in order to live for my Savior here. But it goes on further than that. Go on to chapter 12 of Romans. And he says, I beseech you by the compassions of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. All lost, all brought back to God. David brought all back. All that had been lost, all brought back. I want to raise a challenge with myself. And with everyone here, how much have you given of yourself to the Lord Jesus? One man was asked, near the end of his life, a man who'd been prospered in Christian things, he was asked, what is the secret of your success? And the reply was, God has had all that there is of me. How much are you prepared to give to the Savior? How much am I prepared? That lovely hymn of Isaac Watts finishes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. A piece of an ear, two legs, he wants your all, oh friend. He gave his all for you. Calvary's cross is the witness to it. What are you going to give for him? Oh, may you be blessed tonight as fresh they come in touch with the Lord Jesus, but as measuring your sacrifice against his, may it be that you yield your all to the Lord Jesus, and may God bless the world. Amen.